Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? If you feel good, say amen.
Amen.
Are you sure you feel good? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Want to make sure about that. We've been talking about what true spirituality means, what it means to be someone that is growing and is close to God. And we've been talking about it for a few months. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about reading scripture. We've talked about a number of things. We finally decided, we came to Romans 12 and we said, you know, true spirituality is all about relationships. It's my relationship with God, with the world, with ourselves, with believers, and with non-believers. And today we're going to be looking at our relationship with each other, with fellow believers. And today I really want to talk about authenticity. The real McCoy. And I want to talk about what it means, what authentic and sincere love means amongst our midst. Because we have everybody in this room. I know what you have brought something to the plate today. You got somebody on your mind. You've got some situation on your heart. You're struggling. You've got questions. You've got issues. You're dealing with problems. And where you need to have a place where you can be authentic and be real and say, you know, I'm struggling. I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me. You've come to the right place today because this is God's hospital. Amen? So we are honored to have you here. We're going to be talking. I know we were talking about spiritual gifts, but I think we're going to wait till May because this is a topic that I just don't want to skim over. I want us to dig deep into this because if you don't know your spiritual gift, you're not going to know where you fit in God's kingdom. So we're going to devote the month of May to talking about our spiritual gifts. I think you'll really enjoy it. So let's pray together as we begin. Father, there's no other name that is higher or greater than your name. And we join the angels and all the saints that surround you right now, and we cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and is to come. Father, we want today, most of all, that we just ask that you will search our hearts, test us and try us. May your Spirit turn on a flashlight in our hearts today. And help us understand what sincere love, what genuine and authentic love looks like in our midst. We ask that your Holy Spirit, we invite your Holy Spirit to teach us today. Draw us close, Lord. We long to bring you glory in our lives. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every culture has sound bites, simple statements of truth. Now you got yours, I've got mine. You keep the main thing the main thing. Let's agree to disagree. You can't make a silk's purse out of a sow's ear. Now, I've always wondered what on earth that means, but it sure sounds cool, doesn't it? You cannot get blood out of a turnip. These are little statements of truth that convey a meaning that is special to us. Well, sound bites were also a very common way of writing in the first century. The Holy Spirit gives us 25 of them in Romans 12. We've been looking at Romans 12. So let's look here. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Sound bites, even in the first century that were popular in the early church. So this is what Paul is saying. It's sincere and authentic love looks like these things. It hates what is evil. It clings to what is good. It's devoted. It honors. It has zeal. It shares. All those things are examples of sincere love. And when we come to the word love here, we know the word love is agape love. Agape love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this verse very well, but I think it begs to be said today. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And since we learn in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, this is a great description of who God is. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. God is not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. All those things describe who God is. But now let's insert our names in there. If you want to know if you're growing spiritually in your life or not, this is a great way to ask. Chris is patient. Well, I've already failed. I've already lost it. Insert your name there. Are you kind? Are you not full of envy or boasting or proud or rude? That's a great way to describe what sincere love, agape, unselfish, giving, sacrificial love is. This is the kind of love that God has for us and the love that we should express for one another. So love must be sincere. Now this is a very interesting word, this word sincere. It comes from two Latin words, sine and seri, which means no wax. Now you're going, what on earth does that mean? In the first century, when potters would make pottery, they make bowls or jars, sometimes those jars would have cracks in them. So in order to sell the bad piece of pottery, they would put wax in those cracks, in those holes, in order to sell it, to paint over it, and sell it to somebody. The problem was, is when you put heat near it, what would happen to the wax? It would melt. And very quickly you'd realize you had a very bad piece of pottery. So potters in the first century were known to say, my pottery is sincere. It has no cracks. It's perfect. And I think God is telling us today that love must be without cracks. It must not be fake. It must be authentic and genuine. It must be real. Three good examples of insincere love. The first one is flattery. Flattery. Psalm 55, verse 21, David says, talking about his enemy, his talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Why is flattery wrong? Well, it's wrong because the person that is flattering usually wants something. And they have ulterior motives for saying what they say to you. For example, dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back because no one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. Oh, and congratulations on winning the lottery. Flattery. There's no sincerity in that letter. It's shot down at the very end of that letter. Flattery. We use flattering words to manipulate, to control, to get the promotion, to get sex, to get what we want. And when we do those things, we are not sincerely loving. We're manipulating to get something we want. Definitely not at what Paul has in mind when he says love must be sincere. Secondly, another example of insincere love is hypocrisy. Now, Christians like to talk about hypocrisy as much as turkeys like to talk about Thanksgiving. It's not a really popular topic. But Jesus used this word, hypocrite, which was an actor in the first century. Greek actors would have several masks they would use, and they would be a hypocrite. They would be this guy one minute, and then the next minute they would be this guy, the villain. And so Jesus used that terminology to say, you Pharisees, you religious folks, are just like those actors over there. You're pretending to be something you're not. Our public life versus our private life can be very different. How you act here can be very different from how you act in private. And God has been really speaking to my heart lately about this idea of the hypocrisy in my own life. See, I am called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in every aspect of my life. Home, work, church. I should be consistently the same person. And I confess to you today that I have shown my hypocrisy not only to my wife and my daughter, but to myself. And I've realized some things in my life. Who you are when no one else is looking is called character. You know, and our private life, our heart should govern our public actions. Because how we act in private comes out how we act in public. Do we act the same way at church that we do at home? If we followed you home, what would we see? What would we hear? I'm a very poor example of what I teach. I think every preacher needs to say that before their congregation that they serve. My family sees the ugly side of me. And it hurts me that I hurt them. I could be cheerful at church, hey, how's it going? And be as irritable as a bear at home. And I try to justify myself. You know, I'll be transparent when I'm home. I'll just be me. You know, I won't put on any kind of mask. God calls that hypocrisy. When we act one way here and then you act another way at home. I am called to be a disciple of Jesus in every aspect of my life. Listen, man, listen. We are priests of our household. We have to serve our families first. And God has really got a hold of me on this one lately. That I have no excuse. And I want to publicly apologize to my wife and my daughter. I'm not perfect. I ain't got it all together. I'm here to tell you, if you don't get a hold of your private life, God will speak to you, as He has in my life. I love what the Lord says to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And I want to tell you something. We are in need of daily grace and daily forgiveness and daily mercy today as much as we did the first day we began to follow Jesus. Amen? We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need the blood of Christ. Because often we cannot see our own hypocrisy in our own lives. We cannot see that we're not consistent people. And therefore, I am a man. You are people that we all need grace daily. Third good example of insincere love is selfishness. Where it's all about me. You know our culture. I don't even have to explain to what our culture's like. And I want to show you a video to show you exactly what powerfully speaks to me.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
About time. Let's see, what do I want?
Yeah, could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thanks,
thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85.
And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What? What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
Imagine if we could get on glasses and we could see that very thing that guy saw. Because there's people that have walked into this room today that are dealing with addictions, they're dealing with family problems, they're dealing with all kinds of struggles in their life, but yet they are afraid to share it in a place where we should be able to share our lives together. Because true fellowship happens when I share my life with you. I don't think we need the glasses. I think we should go up to our brothers and sisters and say, is there something I can pray for you about? Is there anything going on in your life that I can pray with you and encourage you? See, those words, love, mercy, and compassion, they're beautiful words. It's to see and feel the other person's pain and struggle, but it's also to do something about it. You know, we don't just say, oh, I'm really sorry you're having a hard time, or I'm really sorry, you know, you're homeless and don't have anything. You do something about it. Oh, let me pray with you. Let me call you later. A telephone call, you would not believe the power of a telephone call to someone that you know who is by themselves, doesn't have anybody to talk to, is needing some encouragement. We as the body of Christ can reach out to people and say, I care about your life. But to do this, to love sincerely, means we have to die to ourselves. It's not about me. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. I need to put myself on a cross daily. I need to put my selfish desires, and I need to get out of my life and into the lives of other people. But it's so easy, like that guy in the video, it's all about me. I get caught up in me and annoyed at people and annoyed at people. And then you suddenly realize, what is going on in that other person's life? Have you ever thought about that? Love is about surrender. We learned in Romans 12:1 to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means to surrender our lives to God. But my question to you today is what are you willing to give up for your brother or sister? What are you willing to give up? Romans 14 is probably, it's a chapter I've been wanting to teach on. I haven't had a moment of time where it would fit nicely. I'm going to make it fit sometime this year. Because to me, Romans 14 is one of the most important chapters in all of the New Testament. Because it's talking about sincere love. It's talking about many things. It's don't cause your brother or sister to stumble or to sin against their conscience because of your convictions about a gray area that you may have. There are many things in Scripture that we don't have all the answers for. There are gray areas, you know, where you don't know, what does God want me to do here? You know, we got movies and music today. Those are gray areas. Some Christians believe, you know, secular music's fine to listen to. Others feel convicted. No, that's wrong. I think that's very wrong. You don't need to listen to secular music. The point is, it is a sacrifice. It is your living, part of being a living sacrifice. My wife has taught me this text, the opening of this text. It makes so much sense this way. It is a sacrifice on our part to give up something you do not feel is wrong, a gray area for the brother or sister that feels it is a sin. So if you feel secular music is wrong, it's wrong for me to get in, for you to get in my car and say, hey, let's listen to some secular music. Out of love for my brother or sister, I will say, no, I don't need to listen to that. I don't need to do that because they're offended by it. I don't want them to sin against their conscience. That is an example of sincere and genuine love. So what does sincere love look like? Hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves, all those things. I'm going to take two here that I think are really important, and then we'll close. First is to hate what is evil. This is in the continuous tense. This is a detest constantly. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. You know, and Paul is saying, to hate what is evil means not to hate people, but to hate the practice of evil. And our reaction to a really messy diaper, you know, I want nothing to do with it. I want it out of my house as soon as possible. That's how God wants you to see evil. It's like a messy diaper. Make sense? Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. The idea of loving the sinner, hating the sin. You get what I'm saying? So Christians should never hate people. We hate the practice or the act itself. You know, abortion's murder. Homosexuality's a sin. Gluttony is a sin. Sex before marriage is wrong. Living together is all those things. But we don't hate people. We love people. We hate the sin, the practice, but we do never, ever hate the person. And in this age of tolerance, Christians complain more than do anything else. And I love Edmund Burke's statement, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people to do nothing. And that is the age of tolerance that we live in. Matt Chandler says it best. That is what drives me mad in evangelical circles. There is often a sit on the couch and wait for God to do something mentality that is unbiblical. There seems to be so little war when it comes to sin. there's a strong victim mentality in my generation. I think it's spiritual laziness. Let's fight. Let's do something besides complain. So the Christian should be the first one on the line saying, abortion is wrong. Let's do something about it in our government. Let's protest. Let's do something. We should be the first ones on the line when it comes to things that we feel are wrong. We should voice our opinions and do what we can to make things right. So do we blow up abortion clinics and kill the doctors? Do we hate the homosexual? Do we judge people? No, we hate the practice, but love the people. The church is a hospital for? You said that so reluctantly. The church is a hospital for? And a hotel for? Not a hotel for? It's a hospital. And we need to be patched up this week. And often that will come from another brother or sister. You know, you come here today not only to be fed God's word, but you're here to serve and give of yourself. Somebody needs an encouraging word from you. Or just somebody to put the arm around somebody and say, hey man, I'm with you. I'm going to pray with you. It's going to be okay. When broken people come to church, when the ex-inmate, when the divorced and the alcoholic and the drug addict, they don't need judgment. They need sincere love. So hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Honor one another above yourselves. Be willing to let other people get the credit. I like what Phillips' translation says there. Be willing to let other people get the credit. Ever had an idea of yours stolen? Hear about this week about the Dorito taco people at Taco Bell? The people are fussing because it was their idea, the Dorito taco thing. And why do we react like that? It is because we want the applause of people. God says, honor one another above yourself. Allow the other person to get the credit. Don't take the credit yourself. And to honor is a powerful word. It means literally a heavy weight. We assign that person the greatest possible weight, the highest worth. And we honor them. We say, let them take the credit for everything. To dishonor someone is to treat someone as light or insignificant. That's when we disrespect our parents, when we disobey our parents. Dishonoring them is to treat them as if their rules don't matter. Who cares what they have to say? That means what it means to dishonor. But to honor means, ooh, we assign that person the greatest possible weight, the highest worth. That's why God is worthy of all honor and glory. All the greatest weight. So if God loves me and I'm His child, why worry about getting the credit? Who cares whose idea it was? This happens in church a lot. Somebody comes up with an idea about doing something. Oh, it was my idea. It was my idea. If my self-worth comes from seeing myself as God sees me, I can let other people have the credit. And that is sincere, authentic love when I allow someone else to shine rather than myself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who was unselfish, who was not saying, hey guys, look at me, I did 93 miracles today. Who authentically and genuinely loved people and says, you do the same. You do the same. So that's what sincere love looks like. That's what it looks like. And next week, we're going to talk about the awesomeness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Because there is no greater honor that we can give to the Lord and to honor Him on the day of His resurrection. Let's pray together. Let's stand for prayer. Father, forgive us for the times our love has been insincere. It's been selfish, like the video powerfully showed, Lord. For times we have used flattery to get what we wanted. And Lord, forgive us of our hypocrisy. Father, may our private life be consistent with our public life. Father, this week I pray that help us to see things, to put on those glasses and see things from the other people's perspective. Help us build our self-worth, Father, not on how the world sees us, but how you see us. Help us be merciful to those who are broken. Let us be your hands and feet and voice this week. May our love, Father, be sincere. Without cracks, without false pretense, no wax, Lord, no wax in our love. Father, our country desperately, desperately needs to see genuine love in Christianity. Give us courage to step out. Help us to be a voice. Help us to be people of action that will truly make our light shine where there is darkness. And Father, most of all, help people see Jesus in us that we may truly love people and make you look good. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, if we can assist you in any way through prayer or just saying, hey, I just need some encouragement. Elders here, the shepherds will be honored to pray for you and to encourage you. Maybe you wanted to talk about baptism and getting your life right with God. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we sing this song?
Spirit of the living.